Ecce Ancilla Domini, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I wonder if any of you during this time of the retreat have been, perhaps without even realizing it, meditating. Have you tried to put your mind and your heart to meditation? You know, the meditation on the mystery of the Annunciation is one which I think by its very nature almost makes itself. Sometimes on other mysteries it may be difficult to focus your mind and your imagination and your soul. But there is something about the words of this golden gospel, the Missus Est, Latin for its first words, there was sent from God, the angel Gabriel, that almost prays itself. And you can open up the words of that gospel or go over them in your own mind, as you may know them indeed by heart, and discover a delicious and a very restful peace. Not so much as we often do in meditation, I mean by thinking about, consciously pondering, and trying to understand. It's always a good thing to do that, but sometimes that's work, and work can be tiring. Just to listen to them being spoken for you, because Our Lady at the Annunciation represents all of mankind when she says, "Behold, the little slave girl of the Lord." Look at Our Lady. Look at her with love. Even as you listen to her, see her so full of trust of Almighty God. She's willing to hear words that go necessarily beyond human comprehension, because they are the words of God. She knows that the words of Gabriel were given him by Almighty God himself. And if she seeks any clarification, it is, as we saw this morning, not because Gabriel's message will radically interrupt the course of her quiet life, but because of her vow that she had already given her life, herself, body and soul, to our Lord. Of course, she feels fear in so many different senses, but she doesn't withdraw from that because of it. When she hears the words, "Thou shalt bear a son, he will be called the Son of the Most High," then she asks, "How can this be? Because I know not man." And then she hears the words that no human being had ever heard before, "The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, the power of the Most High will overshadow thee." And she responds then with surrender. And it is that surrender which makes God, as it were, able to make of her not only the mother of Jesus, but the mother of all mankind, the mother of God and the mother of men. "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." These words of Our Lady summarize the deepest possible yes to God that the Holy Ghost could ever inspire in any of us. And we want to say yes to God because we think how many times we've said no to God, and it grieves us that we have so often grieved the Holy Ghost who has inspired us, but we wouldn't. We just said no. God wants us to allow the Holy Ghost in, to let him guide our lives. But we have to allow him to come in. The beauty of the first joyful mystery is this. Just to be with Our Lady and Saint Gabriel and to hear their words, words which changed the course of history, brings us peace and brings us rest. And as you well know, sometimes if we are not attentive to God, or even tend to want to say no to him, it may be because we just need a little rest, and then we'd feel better. We just need a little peace, and then out of that peace, we could consent to our Lord. That's the beauty of this kind of a meditation, to hear Mary speaking in our behalf, to seek not so much an understanding that leads to every, especially in our own lives, every possible confused kind of a human ramification of these words, but just to rest in those words. The words themselves are so sacred, the words of the Holy Gospel. They cause demons to flee. That's why the Church, in the ideal Mass or the High Mass, surrounds the chanting of the Gospel with such honor. There's incense and candles burning, carried in front of the Holy Gospel, carried by the servers as the Gospel is sung by the celebrant of the Mass, because it is so sacred. It's the word of the Holy Ghost himself. And you know why the Gospel is sung facing the north symbolically, because the Church is, the lay of the land didn't allow us to, but it really the Church should be facing east for the altar. So symbolically, this side is north, and the Gospel is sung facing the north as a way sort of like of pointing a great gun at the foe, because for so many centuries the pagan tribes came down from the north to the south. And so the Church got out her great gun, the Gospel, and pointed it at them until they, all of them, got converted. So regardless of what direction the Gospel is sung in, there's a sacramental power there. And it's the same power that can work for us just to meditate on those words or just to repeat them devoutly. It can bring us rest and peace, and then you'll see what will come from the rest of it. Now, as we saw last night, of all the words of the Golden Gospel, there is one word that particularly interests us and God. And it is, of course, the first word that God uttered when the world came into being. Fiat. Let it be. Our Lord said, Fiat lux. Let there be light, and light was made. And our Blessed Lady said the same thing, Our Lady of the Light. She said, Fiat, let it be. St. Thomas of Villanova, saint we have in September 22nd, who was an Augustinian bishop in Spain, very much known for his devotion to the poor and his love for Our Lady. St. Thomas of Villanova writes, O powerful Fiat, by this word, Fiat, let it be, the world was made, and by this world the Most High founded the heavens and the earth. But this fiat of Mary resounded not in the heavens, but in that which you, O blessed one, O happy one, said. Mary's simple word, fiat, her phrase, let it be done unto me according to thy word, stands as a kind of a prophecy which her son would fulfill when he taught us how to pray, that we should say, Fiat, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, Fiat voluntas tua. It's the battle cry of the Church on earth. It is this magnificent poem in one word, in two syllables, of all of creation. Fiat, let it be done. In that one very, very short word is everything, is absolutely everything. All of creation started with fiat, and with the fiat of our Blessed Lady, the redeeming of fallen creation started when God came into it, into this world of ours, the incarnation. By fiat, God's Son, Jesus Christ, in the agony in the garden, flung open the doors to the passion, and to the death of our Lord, flung open the doors to redemption. He said yes. And when those words come to us in the Our Father, we have everything that we need for our sanctification, if only we can truly say those words and mean them. But as I say, you've got to work your way up to it. You just can't presume it. And that's why we start off with the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary first. Say that three times, first when you wake up in the morning, and then when you get to your Our Father, you'll be well prepared for it, and you'll be able to say yes to God. His kingdom began with that one little word. And from this word, which is repeated sincerely, I mean with a real conviction of the heart and a holy desire, salvation comes. And this whole world, fallen in sin, gets picked up again. You know, the whole kind of a beautiful balance we spoke about on Sunday, how Eve in the garden with the fallen angel said no, and the new Eve, the mother of the living, with the true angel Gabriel says yes. So the one dragged down creation into death and sin, and the other lifts it up again. Fiat, let it be done. By these words, we can allow in God the Holy Ghost and make some kind of a meditation. As I say, just to stay with the words, even though any kind of a deep analysis or a prolonged thought might be too much for us, we're just too tired, we couldn't manage it. We can allow in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is often depicted in the paintings of the Annunciation of Our Lady as a dove, as the Holy Ghost actually appeared at our Lord's baptism in the external form of a dove. I talked about birds a little bit the other day with our children at our Children's Day of Recollection. And that got me thinking. I'm wondering why it is that some people have birds. You know, they can make an awful lot of mess and be an awful lot of trouble, but I imagine it's the joy of their presence or maybe their little chirping or singing. Or in the case of a parrot, perhaps it's the fact that some people are fascinated by the fact that that parrot can actually talk. There's a we had a statue of Saint Joseph on the altar the other day, a little statue, exquisite statue, wood paste from Spain, one of the most beautiful I've ever seen. But the child Jesus is missing his hand. The lady who lent it to me said that she that probably it was the parrot that got the hand of the baby Jesus, some kind of a parakeet, rather, some kind of a little bird, either by perching on it so much, wore it away, or else ate away some of the wood paste that made up the child Jesus' hand. So they say birds can be an awful lot of trouble, but there is a real spiritual message there, perhaps, with their presence. Some of you know Father Neville. He conducted, priest from Michigan. He conducted our Holy Week here a number of years ago in my absence. And I don't know if he still does now, but he used to have a big old exotic bird, some kind of a big old parrot in his room. And it was a big bird. There's a hotel that I stay at in Mexico, and I go to see Father Ciordia, which has lovely grounds, very refreshing and quiet. But they have right in the middle of them this big cage with these large birds, exotic birds, parrots, I guess, of different bright colors. And of course, they talk and they squawk. Of course, these ones speak in Spanish. And they squawk and they make an awful lot of noise. And when I'm sitting outside trying to read, I'm often thinking to myself when I'm down there, what's the attraction of these birds after all? They're rather pretty to look at, I guess, but they make an awful lot of noise. Well, Father Neville had a parrot, and as with all parrots, he said he had his line that he would say. And his line was, he squawked, and then he would say, "Who's a good boy then?" Which is perhaps amusing the first time or two. There was another priest visiting the seminary once, Father LeMay, and he didn't know that Father Neville had this bird in his room. So at some point during his visit, he goes and he knocks on the door of Father Neville, and instead of Father Neville answering the door, he hears, "Who's a good boy then?" And he thinks to himself, "Well, that's an odd thing for a priest to say." And he kept on knocking, and the parrot kept on saying, "Oh, who's a good boy then?" It was very odd. Eventually, of course, they met up with each other and they got it settled. Birds. I told this story to the children because I wanted to tell them the story about a missionary priest in some desert island who, as a reward for his life of selfless devotion to this particular tribe that inhabited this place, was given by the Indians, by the natives, some kind of a parrot. And as he was given the parrot, and it was a rather expensive bird, he was told by the chief, "Father, be careful what you say, because the first words that you say to this parrot, he'll learn by heart. And then he'll repeat them for the rest of his life." The priest, as priests are, was grateful, and but at the same time very busy. So he took the bird home, and he went through his day, this to do and that, and work and prayer. And then every now and again he would think, "Oh yes, I've got to think of a phrase to teach that parrot, so that he'll repeat it." Something that would be, I don't know what he intended to teach him, but in any case, he never got around to it all day long. And then it was evening, it was time to say his rosary. So he said his rosary, and this priest had the custom of saying his rosary out loud, whether or not there were others to pray it with him. When he finished his rosary, he finally thought before he went to bed, "Ah, the bird. Now, what am I going to teach the bird?" But it was already too late, because the bird had heard the rosary. So the bird said to him, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And he thought, perfect. I couldn't thought of a better phrase to teach that bird. So from then on, the bird would say the rosary with the priest, and he was happy to have the company. The priest was already old, and as I say, towards the end of his apostolate, his priestly career, when he received this gift of the parrot, and he died not long after. When he died, his estate was broken up, and the bird was sold in a And it was sold to a sailor who was not a Christian and was mystified by the words that the bird said. But the sailor grew very attached to his bird and took it with him wherever he went throughout the world. Now it happened that once his travels and his work took him to Ireland. And there in Ireland, it was during the summer, with the open doors and the open windows, wherever he went down the street, he would hear the words of the Hail Mary. In the evening, he thought, that's the same word, that's the same phrase that bird has been saying for years. Hail Mary, full of grace. Wonder what it means. And so he went in to some home or church and asked about it. And whatever the kindly Catholic soul explained to him, the words of the Hail Mary and their meaning and the gospel and the rosary. And you know that if you can get somebody to say the rosary, you're in like Flynn. You'll get them the grace of the faith. And so they received the grace of the faith. He did, and in this case, and he was baptized. And he ended up praying those words that he had heard from the parrot for so many years, and the parrot was happy because now the parrot could say the rosary again. And the parrot and the sailor would spent their last years together, and every evening they would indeed pray the rosary. I spoke to you this morning about a paradox, and I want to leave you with this thought this afternoon. It is rather a paradox, too. That is to say, we're not parrots. And what good would there do? What good would it do us? What good would there be if we just parrot-like, as people will, as children will, with adults too, if we just rushed through our prayers formulaically? That is to say, this is a memorized formula, and I say the prayer as quickly as I can. I just go through it. What possible good would that do us? Not much at all. And sometimes the way you hear people praying, you kind of get the impression, you know, Catholics have a reputation for garbling their prayers and saying them awfully quickly. And sometimes we should think about the words themselves and the value and the sanctity of the words, that they ought to be said not so quickly that they're garbled, but that each word should have its own value. And if we pray simply, if for us to pray means to say certain formulae as quickly as possible with the mind someplace else, out of a sense of duty or obligation, or maybe because we want something from God, that's not much to be said for our prayer. When we pray as human beings, not as birds, just memorizing phrases and repeating them again and again. And yet at the same time, as we saw this morning with the story of that knight at Citeaux, who died as a Cistercian lay brother, who just repeated over and over again all day long, Ave Maria, Hail Mary. The words can be for us a way of going up to God. In the Psalms, King David writes in a beautiful line, a wonderful verse, Quistabit mihi pena sicut columbe et volabo et requiescam. Who will give me wings like the dove, and I will fly and be at rest? The words of the Psalms, the words of Mary's Psalter, the Rosary, are meant to be, for the Christian, the wings of a dove, to lift us up, to fly, and to be at rest. Even if, because you are distracted, or because you are tired, or for some other reason, God will judge, we can't, you're not doing too much in the way of human thought, you're just staying with the words, but there's some kind of an implicit love and a strong faith behind them. Those words, even if it's just a Fiat Mihi or an Ave Maria or some other little phrase like that from the Gospel, from the Annunciation story, from the Hail Mary, those words have enough lift in them to take you right up to God. And if you think of it, what we've been saying this afternoon and really today, that's the whole genius of the rosary, isn't it? That's how the rosary works. That the lips stay busy with the words, whilst the mind and the heart are free to soar, to go on up to God. And sometimes the mind and the heart won't work very well, to say for one reason or another. But we still have the words. We still have the prayer. That's the advantage of being a Catholic. You're never without a prayer. You know, if you're obliged to make up your own words, as Protestants do when they have their extempore or extemporaneous prayer, you might be caught short someday. But a Catholic never has to worry. We've got an Our Father or a Hail Mary, and there you have it. These are perfect prayers. They're not prayers made up by men, but inspired by the Holy Ghost himself. And we use them, and we use them devoutly. And it lifts us up. So on the other hand, just to say the words, well, you couldn't say them like a parrot because you're not. You've got an immortal soul. But just to say the words and to repeat them over and over again is enough to lift you up to God, such as the sanctity of these words. And so good is God to see anything on our part in the way of good or of holy desires. Thank our Lord for that. Use these words. Remember, if it is important to pray, as we resolve today, because in prayer we can see things and weigh and judge the value of them, which we can't unless we pray, why then it is important, as our Lord tells us, to pray always. Remember that one of the classic ways of praying always is to have some little aspiration. The word comes from the Latin for breathing, spirare, to breathe. We breathe in, we breathe out. Like that old brother, Ave Maria. Or some other word of praise, some other little indulgenced prayer, the holy names perhaps, something personal to us, something that assists us. It can be used over and over again so that we are always praying. And someone might say, well, you're just saying the words. Oh, no, you don't understand. These words are the wings of a dove, and they lift me up to God all day long. the answer, the prayer, and the desire of the psalmist. For all the lovely lessons that we've been considering today on the second day of our retreat, consider, too, that you will not forget them nor lose their graces if you just have a little word, just a little phrase, a little aspiration that you take home with you and that you resolve that you will use.